And we're going to talk about Jesus a lot today, but maybe in a light that you might not have considered him before. Because I thought about this actually a few months ago, a series that I was praying about, you know, something I asked God if this is something we should maybe tackle this year. But looking into the idea of American Jesus. All right, I want to talk to you about American Jesus today. Now, you're probably like, well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was from heaven. I didn't know he was American. Well, actually, he's not American. But what I want us to look at is this understanding that in a lot of ways, we have painted Jesus to be a representation of us instead of us coming into the place of wanting to be more like him. And we're not the first people to do this. In fact, can I show you a few things? Now, how many of you have ever used AI? Anybody use AI? Or who's afraid of it? Like, you're just like, it terrifies me. When I hear AI, I cringe a little bit. All right, there's a happy medium somewhere in there. But I want to show you some AI drawings this morning, okay? Because I can't draw. And if I did draw something for you, you would need the Holy Spirit's discernment to know what it was, okay? But I asked AI this week, can you give me a picture of American Jesus? Can we put that up on the screen? Look at that guy. He is a handsome man. Now, I don't know. I mean, got that little salt and pepper going on there. I don't know if they know that Jesus died when he was 33, but that's okay. Got the flannel shirt, the flowing fields of amber and grain, got the flag in the background, right? So then I said, well, this is a strange depiction. What if Jesus was from like a city, urban Jesus? Can you show me urban Jesus? Man, check it out. He is just in the zone, got the hood up, like that's a good look. He's a gangster. Yeah, I don't know. He's among the people. So I was like, okay, maybe this isn't the right picture of Jesus. Show me a picture of Western Pennsylvania Jesus. Look at that. I mean, this guy could be your neighbor, right? We got the rolling hills of Pennsylvania and the changing leaves in the background. I don't know why American Jesus and Western Pennsylvania Jesus are both wearing flannel, but suffice it to say, AI is pretty sure that Jesus would wear flannel. All right, so if you are wearing flannel today, you're in good company. You are following in the way of the Lord. But what I want to show you is actually, and I don't know if you know this, we don't have any pictures of Jesus. There was nobody who said, hey, you're Jesus, let's sit down and you know, get a picture of you for all of eternity so that everybody will know what you looked like. So every image that we have of Jesus is a depiction. It's an interpretation, all right? So I want to show you the oldest one that we have. It dates back to the year around 235, okay? This is the oldest picture of Jesus in existence, okay? Now, this is a depiction of the time that Jesus healed the paralytic man, and his friends brought him, and they cut a hole in the roof, and they lowered Jesus down through the roof. But here's the interesting thing about Jesus in the year 235 already. I don't know if you can see this on the screen. Jesus looks very Roman, okay? He has no beard. He's got short, curly hair. He's wearing an authoritative tunic, and he is also wearing a mantle, which is what a Roman official would have worn during that time. So even at this early stage of Christianity, we are painting pictures of Jesus where he looks just like us. And we've been doing that forever because we're more comfortable with the idea of a Jesus that looks like us than the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He's very different from us. And what I'm actually trying to do with my life is to become more like him. So I want to show you one final picture. This was done by an archaeologist. They took, you know, he's a forensic archaeologist. He does work with the police and everything. They took some bones from the time period and area of Jesus' day, and he said, hey, can you show us a picture of what a person from Jesus' time period in his region would have looked like? Now, this is not a picture of Jesus, but this is more closely to what Jesus may have looked like. Darker skin, big nose. I don't know why Jesus' nose would be so big, but big nose, beard, darker colored skin, not the European skinny Jesus that we're typically used to seeing, Right? Because that's all of our pictures, is we're constantly framing Jesus into our image. And I think even now in our time, we have created an American Jesus of what we think he looks like, how we think he would act, how we think he would respond to things. But the reality is that we need to understand this concept. And I first heard this a couple years ago from another pastor named David Platt. Wrote a couple of great books out there. A book called Radical, I would highly recommend. But David Platt said this a few years ago. At some point, the Christian church is going to have to ask itself, how much of our Christianity is American and how much of it is biblical? How much of our Christianity is American and how much of it is biblical? Because there is a difference. When we work to create God in our image instead of conforming to his, we make him look more like us because it makes us more comfortable to think of a Jesus who is like us, who thinks like us, acts like us, responds like us, looks like us. And it's uncomfortable for us to imagine a Jesus who is different from this. But I want to take the next couple weeks to look at our concepts of American Jesus, because for us to understand Jesus and to become more like him, we need to know him. And the Bible gives us a very clear picture of who Jesus is, what he thought, what he said. If you go through your Bible, all those words in red, those are from Jesus. And they tell us about himself, and maybe in a lot of ways that doesn't paint the same picture that we've painted of him. But I want to look at this, and I want to start with something very basic, okay, in our understanding of Jesus. And it's this: if I say a prayer and accept Jesus in my heart, then he will save my soul when I die. Now, is that correct? What do you think? Now you're not sure. I'm afraid to answer. This seems like a trick. Yes, it is correct. Okay, if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that the Spirit of God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. However, here's the issue that we've created in our American Jesus. We have taken the concept of salvation and reduced it to this one prayer. If I say the prayer, I'm good. If I invite Jesus in, I'm good. I can live the rest of my life and I'm good because I said the prayer and did the thing and I'm good. Well, I want to look at what Jesus says, because again, if we're going to understand Jesus, it might be best to hear him in his own words. But we're going to go to Luke chapter 14. And if you want to go there with us, it will be on the screens, but we also have our Bibles in the pews. It'd be page 868 that you're looking for. Book of Luke, and here's an experience that Jesus has as he's interacting with some of his followers. Okay, we're going to read verses 25 to 30. It says, a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison hate everyone else. Okay, let's pause. What? What? Wait a minute. I thought Jesus was all about love. I mean, isn't that the number one thing that we hear all the time? If anybody says anything against, well, you can't, because Jesus is just about love, and Jesus is just about love and love and love and love and love. Okay, well, let's keep reading. This would be bad context if we stopped there. He says, but by comparison, you must hate everyone else. Your father, your mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. This is a strange way of putting this in first century Judaism. I guess this happens sometimes. People would start to build a house that they couldn't finish. But Jesus points to this and he says, you've got to understand the cost. Because there is a cost to following real Jesus. And he says this, I want you to understand this. Like, Jesus is pointing to the most important relationships in your life, okay? Your mother, your father, sisters, brothers, your husband or your wife or your children. He is saying that in order for you to be my true disciple, I have to be above all of these. Do you know that Jesus wants you to put him ahead of your spouse? Some of you, you're like, well, that's easy to do. Jesus wants you to put him ahead of your siblings. Easy. No problem there. Jesus wants you to put him ahead of your children. Mother, father, right? Jesus is pointing to these most sacred relationships and using this as a comparison to say, your choice to follow me and be my disciples means that you must put everything else below that commitment. And then he goes on to talk about understanding the cost. There's a cost associated in being a true disciple of Jesus. And I want to ask you this question. What does it cost you? What has following Jesus cost you personally? Because here's where we often reduce this to, right? Well, before I became a Christian, you know, I used to go to the bars with my friends and I'd get drunk and we'd do these things. And when I got saved, I gave that up. That was the cost to follow Jesus. Really? We're saying the cost to follow Jesus is sin? That's what he's talking about? No. No, he's saying there is a cost when we give our lives into the hand of Jesus. And I want us to see this. It's not simply a prayer, but when we accept Jesus, we do so at the cost of rejecting everything else. I can't go and do those things. My life is no longer my own. You know, 1 Corinthians 6 says that you were bought with a price. You know what that price was? The blood of Jesus. He bought you with that price. And then it goes as far as to say, you need to honor God with every ounce of your being. And obviously, 1 Corinthians 6, it goes on to talk about especially pure sexuality. It says you need to honor God because you were bought with a price. Accepting Jesus is not simply a prayer. It's not simply, I like Jesus. You know, you hear me talk about this a lot, covenantal terms when we talk about relationship with God. You might get sick of it, but I think it's one of the most overlooked things that we have in Christianity is this idea of covenantal relationship with God. And in covenant, it's if you, then I. When we go into a prayer and we say, I want Jesus to be my Savior, all we have stated is our intent. You know, at one point, I looked at my wife and I said, I want her to be my wife. There was a lot of work to convince her of that. It didn't happen easily. There's a work that goes alongside of that. It's not just my intentions of what I want. Covenant begins when I begin to step into the place of, I once stood at an altar with my wife and I said, I choose you and I reject every other person on this planet for you. That was the covenant that I made with my wife. And this is what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. God, I choose you and I reject every other priority aside from you. You are number one in my life. Church, this is very different and distinct from the way that we view relationship with Jesus today. And I want to take this a step further. Let's look at what Jesus brings into our lives, because I think this next idea then comes in that living for Jesus just means that I'm including him in every part of my life. Right? I'm going to invite Jesus to be a part of everything that I'm doing in my life, okay? Well, let's look at what Jesus did here with those who truly followed him, his first disciples. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, we get a picture of Jesus calling the very first disciples to himself. And here's what happens. It says, one day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will teach you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father, Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called to them too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. When Jesus calls his first disciples, it's not from this place of, I want to come in and be a part of what you're doing. In truth, he comes to them and says, I'm going to flip your world upside down and teach you how to follow me. And I think that in our American idea of Christianity and Jesus, we get more into this place of like, God, I want to live my life. I want to do my things. I want to have my goals and my dreams and my aspirations and my decisions and my directions. But don't get me wrong, I want you to be a part of that too. But this is very distinct from, God, I take second place to you leading my life, because the word follow means that I can't be in the lead. The word follow means I have to say, God, you go first. You go before me. You state the path. You chart out the direction, and I will follow you. And here's the truth. When we follow Jesus, we do so at the cost of leaving our own plans behind. Now, how many of you have been or are small business owners? A few of you in here that have done small business? You know, here's one thing that I find very interesting about this story. Again, we have kind of a media-based idea that if you own your own business, you are just a wealthy millionaire sitting on your money and enjoying watching everybody else work for you. Here's what I've come to know about every small business owner I've ever met. They pour their blood, sweat, and tears into every single day to keep their business going. Every day. And I look at these guys, these fishermen, right? This is who they are. This is their livelihood. You know, for Peter and Andrew, right? Who knows? Maybe their father had been a fisherman and they passed this great fishing legacy onto them, but they've got a boat, they've got nets, they've got a business, they're running it. Maybe they sit some days and they talk about, man, someday, Andrew, we're going to have two boats. Two boats, Andrew. And then I'll go out with a crew and you imagine all the fish that we're going to get, Andrew. And Jesus walks up and says, would you leave all of that? Would you take every dream that you've ever had that's been passed to you from your daddy, from his daddy, and everything you thought you would build, would you throw all of that away and follow me? And without question, as if in mid-sentence while Jesus is saying, I'll show you how to be fishers of men, we get a picture of them dropping their nets, leaving the boat, and just following Jesus. The same thing for the sons of Zebedee. Just giving it all up. And here's the truth, church. When we follow Jesus, we do so at the cost of giving up what we thought we were going to do with our lives. Now, maybe God will do things that we thought are part of the plan. Yes, God gives us the desires of our heart. Yes, we can find joy and fulfillment in those things. It's not to say that the only way you can follow God is to quit your job tomorrow, okay? Please don't do that. I heard a great sermon yesterday, and I think the only way I can follow Jesus is to quit my job. Please hear me. Your pastor is not saying that, okay? If you want to use it as an excuse, I guess go ahead. But there's a cost. Again, I ask you, what has following Jesus cost you? What's the price? And here's why I continue to ask this question, because I think it's significant for us to understand that if we look in our lives and don't see a cost, then there might be a very good possibility that we're not following as closely as we should. Because following real Jesus, true Jesus, Bible, biblical, Son of God, Jesus, comes at a cost. It's not the cost of my sin. In fact, I should be celebrating that Jesus set me free from my sin, but it's at the cost of giving up myself for him. And this is so important, because even Jesus modeled this, but here's what we get stuck in so often with this idea of this life that we're living. And again, I know I'm being hard on us this morning, but this is something that's just been really hitting me, is this idea that we've become far more adopting of the idea of the prosperity gospel than the real gospel. That if I follow Jesus, I'll have more stuff. And if I give up some stuff for Jesus, he'll give me better stuff. Church, this is not what it means to follow Jesus. And I want to show this to you, because we get this idea that whatever God has planned will work out for me, right? Whatever God is doing will work out for me. If I give up something here, he's going to bless me there. If I let go of this here, he's going to add more to me there. I want you to see this in the life of Jesus. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 28. Again, another instance where Jesus is interacting with his disciples. And he begins to talk to them, and it says plainly, all right? It says, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him. Can I say that word is hilarious? Peter's like, okay, right? Reprimanding Jesus. This is what Peter's doing. He took him aside and began to reprimand him. And it says, heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man come into his kingdom. Jesus models for us what it looks like to sacrifice for the will of God. I won't want to say this from maybe more of a fleshly standpoint, okay? I would love to follow cushy Jesus. I would. A Jesus who gives me what I want, when I want, how I want, who I pray to and ask, will you fulfill my dreams and my goals and my ambitions and keep me comfortable and keep me safe and just give me stuff day in and day. I would love to follow cushy Jesus. But here's the cold hard truth. That is not who he is. And there's a cost to follow him. You know, when Jesus was talking with Peter later on, Peter makes this proclamation, the first time we see it in Scripture, that someone says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus immediately says to Peter, right after this, it almost seems like, what is happening? But he immediately says to him, he says, Peter, you're right. And when you were young, you did whatever you wanted to do, went wherever you wanted to go, dressed yourself and did whatever you thought was best. But when you are older, people will dress you and walk you to the place that you do not want to go for my name's sake. What does he say to him? Yes, I am the Messiah, and you will suffer because of it. Because you believe in me and you follow me and you've committed yourself to me and it won't be easy. And then we have this moment here where Peter, right? What does it say? You're thinking only from an earthly position, only from a fleshly position. You are not thinking about the things of God. And I know for us it's a little confusing for Jesus to say, get behind me, Satan. The word Satan in Greek just means enemy. He's saying you are being an enemy to the things of God. You are in opposition. You're an op, as the kids love to say. You're an op to the things of God right now, okay? You need to step aside because you're only thinking about your hoped position that you're going to gain. Because here's what they thought. They thought, guess what? They painted Jesus in their own eyes too. They said, he's coming in. He's reestablishing the kingdom. We're going to rebuild Jerusalem, the throne of David. And all of us 12 disciples, we're going to have places of power and authority. In fact, who's going to sit at the right hand? Is it going to be you or you? And they get into an argument about it. And Jesus says, you are not thinking the things of God. You're only thinking about yourselves. Because even Jesus' own followers, his disciples, made him in their image. And didn't understand that they were not falling in line with what God wanted. Church, there is something significant about giving our lives into the hands of real Jesus. Because what he says right after this is what's most important to him above anything and everything else. Worship team, you can get into place. He says, more than anything else, I want to save your soul. I want to save your soul. Now, again, don't get me wrong, cushy Jesus. You know what would be good for my soul, Lord? If I had a little bit more money in the bank. If my house was paid off. That'd be good for my soul, Lord. If I could live close to my family. Or maybe for some of us, if I could live further from my family. These things would bless my soul. Right? We've got a list, right? And here's the truth. We're in this place of constantly thinking our American Jesus is a Jesus that wants to give us a cushy life and give us an easy life and give us a simple life that just showers blessing on us. And we're just walking around and we're telling everybody, I get all the good, all the good, all the good. I reject the bad. Following Jesus comes at a cost. It comes at a cost. And the reality of serving him means that life won't always be easy. There will be seasons that are so challenging, you wonder if you're doing the right thing. Jesus reminds his followers again and again, just trust me, I'm trying to save your soul. And that's the purpose of God's plan, is that whatever he has planned will save your soul. Does that mean he doesn't care about your life? No, it doesn't mean that. But if he has to make a decision with, am I going to make their life good or their eternity good? He's picking eternity every time. Am I going to bless the here and now or am I going to bless forever? He says, I'm siding with forever because I care about your soul. Church, there's a really fearful thing that happens when we create Jesus in our own image. We take his power away. We take his authority away. We take his headship away. We take his leadership away. We treat him like a genie. Get your Bible out. God, will you give me that new job? God, will you give me that new car? Will you give me that new position at work? God, would you heal this? Would you change this? Would you fix this? Would you redirect? We treat Jesus like a genie, and he is the Son of the living God. He was there at creation. He speaks things into existence. He himself does not spare himself for the sake of the gospel. What makes you think he's going to spare you? Jesus is like, I didn't make it easy for me. You want me to make it easy for you? I brought the gospel to the world through literal blood, sweat, and tears. And if you're my true followers, I'm not saying you'll have to pay that price, but it's not going to be easy. Church, I know we love cushy Jesus. But I believe in my heart that God is calling us to something so much deeper. And I beg you to ask yourself the question, what has been the cost? What has it cost me to follow Jesus? What has it changed in me to follow Jesus? What have I given up for the sake of the cross? Because this is what it means to be a true disciple. And that's so important. In a moment, we're going to take communion together. This is something we do once a month to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. But I'm asking you as we go into this right now to think of it in these terms. Jesus comes to us in covenant and in humility. And the short story of the gospel is this. The Son of God said, I will give myself for you. Now we on the other side of that covenant come into an agreement with God, not just stating our intentions, God, I wish you would save me. God, I wish you would heal me. God, I wish you would. No, we come into agreement on the other side of that covenant where we say, God, I recognize that you have given the best of yourself for me. I will give the best of myself for you. That's covenant relationship. That's covenantal relationship with Jesus, the real biblical Son of the living God, Jesus. Not, I'll fit you in where it's easy and comfortable. Not, I'll sprinkle you into the things I'm already doing. No, it's this place of saying, I literally will take everything in my life and I'll lay it on the table. You can throw out what you want, change what you want, redirect what you want, get rid of what you want. I just want what you want because you gave the best of yourself for me and I'm going to give the best of myself for you. Church, that's covenant. That's covenant. And I want to invite you to be a part of that as we take communion this morning. God, you gave the best. And as I take this bread and drink this cup, I commit to you, I will give the best of myself for you. If I could get my board members to come into place, we're going to serve each and every one of you and ask you in just a moment to come down these two aisles in front of the doors. Once you've been served, you can make your way back up around the outside or the middle aisle. And once we've all been served, we'll take communion together. Let's let this be a moment of covenant, that by the new covenant that Jesus gave us through his blood, that we say, yes, Jesus, yes, come and be served.
Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to. Where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you. To do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to. Yeah. Oh, I wish you love another way to life. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to.
Most famous psalm, maybe the most famous passage of scripture, Psalms 23, says kind of what we're talking about, submitting to God and rejecting everything else. And it paints it in this picture that we might not catch as Americans, as 21st century people. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," which just means that the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. But then the psalmist says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." And the original audience reading this would probably actually laugh a little bit, because they understand how ridiculous and anxious and fearful sheep are, which is what this is referring to. Because for a sheep to lay down, they would actually have to have all of their needs taken care of. Total sense of safety. And actually, oftentimes, sheep would sleep standing up because they're just so anxious. And so, really what this passage of scripture is saying is, he makes me lie down in green pastures. It's not like God's forcing you to lay down. It's more of like he is actually giving a perfect opportunity for you to decide and choose to lay down. Because what laying down actually means for the sheep is that the sheep totally trusts the shepherd, totally trusts that they are in the hands that are incapable hands, that there's no threats, there's no predators, there is nothing else they need to be concerned about. That then at that point, a sheep could decide to lay down. And so what the psalmist is saying for you and for me is that we need to decide exactly what Pastor Chris said, to choose God and to reject everything else. Because here's what we're rejecting when we're saying, "I will lay down in green pastures today." We're rejecting the other pastures, the things that we could be doing or thinking or desiring. We're also rejecting anxiety that can come and want us to sleep standing up, so to speak. But what we're saying yes to, and what we're saying yes to as we take communion today — communion is just meaning partnership or participation, it's us and God becoming one and celebrating the fact that we are one with God — what we're saying yes to in communion is, we're saying yes to God, "I want what you want for my life. And I will decide to not commune, to not have and not be fearful of all the things that I could have, the next pasture, the next thing, and the anxiety that might come from what I might or might not have or get." But today, when we take communion together, I want you to make the decision to say, "God, I will trust you. I will lie down in green pastures. I will accept the security and the provision that you have for my life, no matter what it costs." And so that's what this is, because Jesus said it. He said, "I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep." Jesus laid his life down, died, so that we could have an opportunity to be with him. That's what we celebrate today. So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus, we thank you that you laid your life down for your sheep, that your body was broken for us, that perfection, that God in heaven came down to earth to be with us and also to die the death that we deserved. Thank you for your broken body for me, for us, that we can be whole in you. And help us, Lord, to choose you, to choose to sacrifice just like you did, because you are worth it. Thank you, Jesus. You could take the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus, we thank you for the new covenant that you've given us. The "if you, then I" is because you did, now we will. Because you made a way for us, we will do anything for you. No matter the cost, we decide to submit to you. Thank you. Thank you for the sacrifice. We didn't deserve it, but you did it anyways. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take the cup together. God, we are humbled and honored that we get to have communion with you, that the God of the universe decided to be human and die the death that we deserved so that we can have communion with you, so we can be one with you again. God, remove anything in our lives that are distracting or taking away from us being one with you. Take anything out, Lord. Help us to lie down in green pastures. Help us to do that because we need you. Help us to choose to sacrifice for you. Be with us as we do that and strengthen us so that we can do that. Thank you, Jesus, for all the good that you've done and all that you will do in our lives. You are so good. You are so good. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.